Heavenly Father, we lift to you our pastor who's gone today on a well-needed vacation, anniversary celebration. And we lift up to you his family in his absence and safe travels for him. We pray for those that aren't able to be here today, Father, either for sickness or just circumstances that prevented them from being here. Father, we pray for the coming hour's teaching. We pray that you have us to apply your word in our hearts and impress upon us the knowledge and wisdom you want us to have, Father. Thank you for this coming hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, join me in the book of Philippians. And I covered down through verse 4, I think, this last time. So I'll go a little bit faster this first four verses. But let's read 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's the that's the opening part there. We went kind of first fast to the first hour, but the bond servants there that he's using in verse 1 is a bond slave. It's doulos. Paul, right off the bat, is establishing the fact. His humility is coming out in this verse. The word is doulos, number 1401, and it's a common title of the apostles in James 1:1, 2 Peter 1:1, Jude 1:1, and by John in Revelation 1:1. And the Septuagint translators of the Old Testament used doulos to describe Moses and the other prophets. Saints in verse 1:1 is holy ones or set apart ones. Paul's addressing a local church, and he interesting that he doesn't say in his other letters. This is one of the prison epistles. He says including the overseers and deacons, and that's Paul. This church was founded 10 years prior to this letter being written, and you can already see there's the overseers or the shepherds, leaders of the flock, and the deacons that are there to administer and assist the pastor as well as the assembly. And I said it last hour, but I'm saying it again. I'm so thankful for the deacons that God's blessed this assembly with. Powerful men, even-minded men, and we're thankful for them. Verse 2, he starts off with grace. Charis, number 5485, in peace. Irene, number 1515, is a Hebrew greeting there. But we must know the grace of God before we can experience the peace of God. Grace is love in action, and peace is a result of that love. In this section, 3 through 8, Paul introduced and summarized the main theme of Philippians, namely partnership in the gospel. He stated it explicitly in verse 5 and developed it later in the body of the epistle. But all of Paul's letters begin similar to this, except Galatians. It's interesting, Paul didn't point out that he's an apostle yet. And that's something noteworthy. It's a clue. But he starts off with this, and look at verse 4 that he's praying for them. It's desis. Numbers 1162 refers to requests, seeking, asking, entreating to God. But this verse in this book, Philippians, is a powerful book. It's an anchor to grab hold to, a column to grab on that won't be shaken, that won't fall. It's gotten me through many trials in my life. When my brother was killed, shortly after Gina and I were married, this book meant a lot to me and got me through some really tough times. Joy is mentioned in this book. It's the first, verse 4 there, it's 19 times the word joy is, or its cognates are mentioned. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And it was not turned off when Paul went to prison. Several years of absence from these Christians had not led Paul to drop them from his prayer list. Every time Paul prayed for them, he did so with thanksgiving. Paul's in prison right now. This is one of the prison epistles. He wrote four of them while in prison the first time around. And he's in prison awaiting trial before Nero. And I said this last hour, verse 4, he says, you all, as always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. And if you notice how he said all in verse 1, all in verse 3, you all in verse 4, you all at the beginning of verse 7, you all again at the end of verse 7, and you all in verse 8. And so I said the first hour, Paul's not a Texan, or he would have used the word y'all. But he did use reckon before, so I like that. I've always thought about that. But anyhow, but note the constant repetition of this. What he's doing is he's not addressing only the overseers and elders. He's not addressing the women that are having a problem in chapter 4. He's talking to the entire body. He's thankful for the entire congregation's support of his ministry efforts. And he really longs for them. At verse 5, look at that. He says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, they supported Paul. When you were thrown in prison, your level of care, or how much you had to pay for your own lodging. And the Philippians sent funds via Epaphroditus to support Paul during this time. Timothy was with him. But they had supported him, and they participated in the gospel. And I said it last hour because there's still some ongoing needs, even though some needs may have been met. You know, both Fallon and B3 both could use funding and additional support for their upcoming mission trips and as well as seminary training for a couple of years. So just seek, if you want to do it privately and not let those know people, just let David know, or put a note with your offering in the box. Or if you want to give it directly to those individuals, you can do that. But they participated, just like we could participate in Fallon going another continent away, or B3 being in Kiev, Russia. There's just ways you participate in the gospel. But the words being used is koinonia, number 2842. Anything that believers can share together is koinonia. Fellowship, prayer, Bible reading, celebrating the Lord's Supper, and giving are all areas of fellowship that can be shared. You know, I mentioned to one of our visitors that we do grace giving, that we never pass a plate. I appreciate the fact that we do everything open and above board. Like today, we have the financials in the bulletin. Keep that in prayer. We keep this ministry going. That we don't know what test the Lord has for us in that, but I'm confident that He'll see us through it. But this fellowship or partnership in the gospel. This partnership means sharing together with mutual activity and mutual benefit in a close bond. They had sent Paul a gift on multiple occasions. We're told that in Scripture, chapter 4, verse 10 through 14 and 16 of this book, and 2 Corinthians 11, 9. And even while in Philippi, he had received hospitality from Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. You can read about, I went over this the first hour, but you can read about this fact. He met Lydia and some other women that were having a prayer meeting down by the riverside. And the women of this church are very important. And I said this last hour, and women in this church are very important. Very powerful. Thank you for Susanna and the other ladies that helped with the vacation of Bible school. It was a success. I wasn't saved when I was a young child, but I remember lessons learned during vacation of Bible school. They're still with me to this day. It's funny how I talked. We had the women's prayer group meeting. There's so many positive role model women here in this church, and we're so thankful for it. I could go on and on, almost probably listing by person what their contribution. It's amazing how many people are doing so many things around here. But anyhow, Paul's confident, and that's in verse 6. It's Pitheo, number 3982, self-persuaded to the point of trust. He's confident that, what does it say there in verse 6? He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we'll perfect it as epiteleo, number 2005. It's to bring to an end, accomplish, and perfect it. God will perfect it. When you come to Christ and become a saint, a set apart one, that's not just it. Okay, you're it. You're equipped. You're groomed via trial and knowledge to become a mature Christian and not just a milk-fed Christian. Paul referenced to the day of Jesus Christ. That's the culmination of the Lord's work of salvation in the believer. It points to the day when He will return for His own, known as the rapture. There are at least 18 references to this day in the New Testament, and 6 in this book alone. In 1:6, 10, 2:16, 3:11, and 3:20 and 21. It's the rapture. I like it that Pastor Bob ends each of the sermons with "here, there, in the air." It should be on our minds. He doesn't do it out of rote or just repetition. He really wants us to be ready for that day. And that should be our focus, so that we're anxious to give the gospel to those, to reach out to loved ones that don't know Christ. It's the goal. That's what we're here for, to honor and glorify God and to be there for each other. Verse 6 summary is, when Paul thought of the beginning of God's work among the Philippians, it was natural that he also thought of the day when that work would be complete. Paul also expressed his confidence in God's ability to complete that work. In verse 7 it says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." The Philippians have a special place in Paul's heart. They enabled him to be able to write these prison epistles. They sent offerings via Epaphroditus, who barely made it there alive, to deliver the funds. And we might touch on that as we continue to go through this hour. But the Philippians were in Paul's prayers in verse 3 and 4, and they were on his mind. And look at verse 7. This is proof that they were on his heart also. It's the first use of a key word in our study, phroneo, number 5426, translated to feel. It's at the very beginning, "It's only right for me to feel this way about you." It means to hold a mindset that expresses itself in proper action. It's a sense of we are going to be, our heart's broken that John and Judy Miller are leaving the assembly. They're moving closer because of John's health situation to loved ones and being near his children during this period of in his life. And we're all going to be sad to see him go, but he's going to be in our heart and prayers. It's the same way with B3 and with Fallon leaving. They're going to be on our hearts and on our prayers. And verses 7 and 8 express the basis of Paul's confidence that he just expressed in verse 6. The figurative use of the word heart is cardia, number 2588. It refers to the whole personality, intellect, emotions, and will, not just sentiment. And look at verse 7. Now, these are both the legal courtroom terms used in this verse: right, imprisonment, defense, and confirmation. Paul is stating that they shared with him his coming testimony in court before Nero. Paul potentially could be losing his life here. I don't want to give you the end of the end of the book thing, but he's set free at this time. He testifies before Nero and is set free. After this, Nero goes crazy. And that's when he... you know, back when Paul testified before Felix, Felix said, "Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're almost persuading me to become a Christian." Felix said that. Well, it's not recorded for us what Nero's response was, but I think Nero's response was negative. Because after this, Nero goes crazy, and that's when he dipped the Christians in tar and would light them in his garden and would torture Christians. He went on this after Paul's impressed. Paul was released in the spring of 62. And it was after this that Nero started going nuts. And then Paul appears before him a second time and is found guilty and is thrown in jail and ultimately beheaded. But I got way off point here. But Paul's talking about his imprisonment, and these legal terms are standing out. And we're going to go through them a little bit. Imprisonment is desmos, bond or chain. He's chained to a Praetorian guard that we're going to get down to in verse 13. But his defense is the word apologia, and refers to a legal defense. It's in Acts 22:1, 25:16, 2 Timothy 4:16. You know, one of the greatest apologists today is Ravi Zacharias. And I don't know if you can listen to him on the radio, or I really encourage any of his books. I get a headache when I read him or listen to him because he's super intelligent. You know, way beyond my little 9 hours of junior college. But he's a really intelligent man that... he will debate Mormons, Hindus, you name them. You put them in front of him, and he'll debate them. And he's just an amazing man. I really recommend. Kevin's got some of his stuff on your on your blog. Yeah, get with Kevin if you want some of his material or look at some of that. It's kind of interesting. But look at his confirmation of the gospel in there. I'm not going to pronounce that word, but it meant to guarantee security, like in Hebrews 6:16. But look at the end of verse 7, partakers. I'm not going to pronounce that one either, but it's a fellowship compounded. It's a joint partnership. We're all partakers. It speaks of the close relationship between Philippians and Paul. Let's see, partakers of grace with me. And look at verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, King James Version has vowels there. And for no other reason, that's why I don't like the King James Version, because the NASB, I mean, I don't want to think of the bowels of something. You know, it's just my mind doesn't go to right places. But he longs for him. Paul, verse 8, he longs for him. Epitheo, number 1971, pursue with love. And then the affection, here's that word that I was mentioning, but translated bowels, it's splagnon. Number 4698, and they were regarded as the center of passions, such as anger and love. But by the Hebrews, it was understood by them as a seed of tender affections, kindness, benevolence, compassion. And I like the word affection. I like that translation of Christ Jesus. You know, we've already had Christ Jesus mentioned, I think, three or four times already, and we're only down to 8 verses. Christ, out of 104 verses in Philippians, Christ is mentioned over 50 times, I think 54 times, something like that. Christ is the focus of this book, the focus of Paul's letters. In verse 8, these expressions of thanksgiving provide insight into the unity that exists among believers in our Lord. Like, you know, he's addressing you all. I like it, this assembly. You know, you go to some of the bigger churches, they'll have the seniors over here and the youth over here and the married couples over here and the singles over here. And it's so neat to see the body of Christ alive in this assembly, how anywhere from Pastor Miller and all of us being aware of his situation down to new young believers that are in Sunday school and Vacation Bible School, and yet the whole assembly can pray for them. We have a quarterly potluck, and I'm bad about attending, but the fellowship is encouraged here. Something that's really, you know, we have men that mow the lawn every other Saturday, and that's coming up. Earl and me and Ray, his son there, it's coming up this Saturday. If you want to come and help out, that's a side note. We could use some help, but Kevin's in charge of all that. And but anyhow. We have this body of Christ that's very much alive here, and I'm real thankful for that. And look at verses 9 through 11. Paul, look what we'll read, 9 through 11, because we're getting to a new section of Scripture. And it says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Now, those four little verses right there are amazing. Paul already written that he prayed for them in verses 3 and 4. Now he explained what he prayed for, so his readers would know specifically what the apostle was asking God to do for them. And I made this, I don't know how it would turn out. It doesn't look too good. But you see all those, my new laser pointer. All those key words there, discernment, sincerity, blameless, righteousness, to the praise of God. We're going to go through those words here in just a moment. That I don't know how Pastor Bob does it. I'm going to take off my coat. I get hot. But I'll wear this very often. I wear my fancy socks on Sundays, too. It's, you know, I always have just the white socks everywhere. Those are my fancy socks. Get my special fancy sock part of the drawer. But I'm going to look like John Madden up here in a minute. But I just want to get comfortable because I'm excited about this. Look at verse 9. All these words there in magenta, I think, they're different on my slide here than this. But he prays that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. That real knowledge and discernment is what you get as you mature as a Christian, as you're educated by going to Bible meetings and prayer meetings. And so we're going to go through these. Keep those in mind. You can underline them or highlight them. I like them. A lot of power action words. in there, but we'll start off in verse 9. Verse is prayer. Paul's prayer is for the spiritual needs correlated to a Christian's maturity. Luke 18:1 says, pray at all times. Remember, what was it that Jesus said at the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray. How he encouraged his apostles to watch and pray. Philippians 4:6, Colossians 4:2, Ephesians 6:18 and 19, Romans 8:26 and 27. Notice how many of those are Paul's. Paul was a man of prayer. We turn to those, except I'm trying to cover all 30 verses and give an overview. But love of the believer is to be exercised in knowledge. You should exercise judgment. He is praying for an abundance of love, not careless love. He's praying that it abounds more and more. Love abounding, overflowing. It's agape love. Agape is the word being used here. And this definition of agape I really liked. It's looking at the need of the recipient at the exclusion of yourself. Look back real quick at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. We're not going to turn to many verses, but Matthew 5. 43 and 46. Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 46. You have heard it said that it was, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? We should cultivate the desire to love for others. Two things happen when you pray for other people, your enemies. It softens your heart against that enemy. It may think, okay, maybe I'm being too hard on the guy. Or maybe I'm... It's hard to pray for an enemy or someone that's done you really wrong. But we should cultivate the desire to love others. Let's go on to real knowledge, he says there, epignosis. This is unique to Paul. He uses it 20 times in all of his writings. It's not just knowledge, it's real knowledge. Advanced spiritual knowledge through the study of God's Word. I talk about this so many times, I hope y'all don't think that I'm running down to other churches, but I'm so thankful for Bible churches that equip you, that we drill down deep in these words. I love it, not all the times, but sometimes when Bob just, he'll spend a whole session on one word. But you walk out of here, you're knowing, okay, I understand that now. And sometimes I need that to be told 10 times. That's what my mom always said. But Paul's desire was that they should know the Scriptures, Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. And the reason for the church, equipping of the saints, the work and service. Proverbs 2, 1 through 10. Write that Proverbs note down right there real quick. Because that's the one to seek knowledge. Seek it as a treasure. Yearn after knowledge. Strive for it. It's a really good proverb to memorize. Paul goes on there, verse 9, back to our Philippians. Discernment. Aesthesis. It's number 144. So it's the definition is testing metal. Test what is real. Hold it up to Scripture. Be Berean-minded. It's the perception, not only the senses, but by the intellect. I mentioned the Berean-minded. They would search the Scriptures to see if what was being said was so. Bob encourages it. I never heard a pastor before I came here that would really encourage us. And you know, I've sent a lot of emails back and forth to Bob. Did you really mean this? And he would guide me through. But we're to be Berean-minded. We are to be challenged to make sure what anybody's saying about the Scriptures. But he's teaching. This discernment comes. But he's also talking about sincerity. There's a Greek word there, number 1506. It's found pure when unfolded and examined by the sun's light. It's alacrinus. It's interesting, when pottery was examined to look for cracks, you know, what I talked to Glenn Sr., and that one of the ways they would examine pottery, its purity, was to look for cracks in the pottery, and then you knew it wasn't good stuff. Hebrews 4:12. But I like the way the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it was a favorite of a few people here. I like it a whole lot. It's kind of neat just to read other translations to get a feel for what the verse is saying. But there's what Holman Christian Standard Bible says about verse 110. Is it says, so that you can determine what really matters and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. That sincerity is a great word that you can do some study on. But it says to be blameless. It's having no hypocrisy. Back when they would do those the acting in front of the big auditoriums there, they would have those the theater masks with the frown and with the smiley face, you know, and so that people in the upper, the cheap seats could understand what was being portrayed. But it's a hypocrisy. It's a face. Don't live behind the mask. But here's the definitions of it, the three definitions. Be blameless, not causing to stumble, like a smooth road, as not leading others to sin by one's mode of life. Not stumbling, not led into sin, being blameless. And without offense, not troubled by a consciousness of sin. Now, you would think, looking at that, being blameless, it's hard to, wow, that's a pretty high standard. You know, it should be our goal, it should be what we strive for. But we're equipped. Look at Jude 24 and 25. Right before the book of Revelation, Jude 24 and 25. We're equipped. Look at Jude 24. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So someone's able to keep us from stumbling. They say, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. I love those two verses. It's always been a favorite of mine. But God's able to, your goal should be this blamelessness. The next word we're going to cover is righteousness, back in our Philippians study in verse 10. Notice it's in verse 10 that, verse 11, having been filled, it's past tense. When you come to Christ, you are then righteous. It's conditioned acceptable to God. It's the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved by God. Another definition of it is integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. It's the result of the Galatians 5:22, all those fruits of the Spirit. It's a rightness. It'll be evident in your life. And now look at the end of verse 11, the glory and praise of God. It comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do not be in love with self. This humbling of Paul, making himself a bondservant, you know, Radley lifted it up being in our prayer meeting today about being humble. If we put others' needs before ourselves, you're going to be all right. Ephesians 2:8-10. We're going to keep going through the scriptures here. But God saved you. God has a plan for you. And good works are part of that plan. But after covering these verses, it was on my heart to ask five questions. I made a note here, and I said, covering those three verses, 9 through 11, how is your prayer life? Now, I'll admit mine's not very good as far as corporate prayer meetings, but I pray all the time. But the corporate prayer meetings, I'm so thankful that there's all these consistent, it's before every class, the 8:30 on Sundays, and I don't even know when on Wednesday. That's how infrequent I. But I am so thankful that we have people here in the assembly. They're always there. There's several eight, nine, maybe not that high, but prayer warriors that are on the wall praying for us. Matt led us this morning, and he did a fantastic job in Bob's absence, stepping up and running that prayer meeting. So I'm thankful for that. But how's your prayer life? And then the second question I have is, what do you pray for? You pray for wants and needs? Or do you pray for others? Or just give praise? And my third question is, does your love put others' interests first? Pastor Bob, I think even challenges wants to go 30 days without praying for yourself. To go 30 days about praying for others and not yourself, if you can. I mean, I thought that was neat that he challenged us that way. And then back to that word sincerity, the question I had on that was, if we held you up to the light, would we see cracks? I think you would in everyone. We all have cracks. We all have flaws and problems. But being equipped in the Word, being in prayer meetings, and being in attendance at the church will help heal those cracks for sure. And the last question I have, everything we do should be focused on giving God the glory. That's what it's all about. But let's go on in our Warren Wiersbe wrote a book on Philippians. It's a really good book. It's called Be Joyful, I think. He wrote this whole B series. Warren Wiersbe pointed this out. Paul uses three thoughts to describe true Christian fellowship. They have you in my mind, in verses 3 and 6. That I have you in my heart, verses 7 and 8. And that I have you in my prayers, in verses 9 through 11. Boy, it'd be great to have a friend like Paul. Well, you do. Just think about that. It's really cool to be part of this fellowship, being a Christian fellowship. Well, let's look at verses 12 through 18. We'll read down through then. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I could go on, but I didn't want to read more than I did. But 12 through 18, rather than valuing his own comfort and reputation and freedom, he put the advancement of God's plan first. He discerned what was best, and that's pointed out in verse 10. Paul could maintain a joyful attitude even in unpleasant circumstances because he derived his joy from seeing God glorified rather than seeing himself exalted. It's a good plan and picture for us. And this verse 12, is a topic sentence for all that follows through verse 26. He says, every time Paul wrote, I want you to know, and I really need that kind of direction when I'm reading, because he'll say, I want you to know, and I'm like, okay, I'll pay attention. But he's introducing something important. It's a style of Paul. That's why we know Paul is the author. First, it says it, the verse 1. But it's a style that he uses in his letters that you can recognize. It's a pattern. The same God who used, I like this quote, Wiersbe, I got it. The same God who uses Moses' rods, Gideon's pitchers, and David's sling used Paul's chains. Paul's chain here, he's changed to a Praetorian guard. We're going to get to that in a minute. But God had him in prison so he could write these prison epistles and minister to the whole house of Nero. It's amazing. God's plan is really, really cool. It says throughout the whole Praetorian guard. They were originally 10,000 strong. It later, to be the majority of its existence, it was 9,000 soldiers strong. And they were concentrated in Rome by Tiberius. They had double pay and special privileges. And they became so powerful that emperors had to court their favor. Later emperors, as they became a little bit more political, the Praetorian Guard, those wanting to be in power would court them. They would, you know, say, hey, we'll take care of you. But these were the elite. And that's who they had Paul chained to. How cool was that, God wanted to reach these men? These are like the Navy SEALs of that time. And here's Paul's chain to one of them. So it made me do some looking as to about the whole history of Praetorian Guard. And they existed from 27 B.C. And they were dissolved in the 4th century by Constantine. They were elite recruitment of loyal soldiers consisting of infantry and cavalry. I found this picture of them when... I'll put down my laser pointer, but you know they had that little broom thing on their head. I don't know what that was used for. I think it was to distinguish them in battle, so you could see where they were. They led men. They actually fought alongside Marcus Aurelius, and it's kind of a cool story. But anytime you see these guys with that thing on, that's they wore dresses, so they probably have a fight in Texas. But it's interesting to know and see what they looked like. And it's actual. If you go back and look at your putting on the whole armor of God, you'll see, you know, Paul's chained to this guy. And don't you know, Paul loved it. You know, because he had a captive audience. Fallon could try that in Liberia. When you're given the gospel, they can't get away from you. But Paul's chained to this guy, and he uses this imagery, this breastplate, and the belt, and the feet, and everything. Paul uses that imagery. So I found this. I went out and bought this stuff. And no, I didn't. That's not really me. But when I saw these images, I look at these images of the Praetorian Guard. I came across this image. He's got a big nose like me and everything. I thought it was pretty. I couldn't have made it. I told Gina. I says, look. But you can see the Praetorian Guard, but it's interesting. Paul used them. Nero didn't know what he was doing. He thought he was throwing Paul in prison, trying to keep him down. Well, he meant for evil. God meant for good. Paul was able to minister, and we know, we're told later on in chapter 4, that the whole household of Nero. So these are Nero's elite fighting his secret service, and they're all around Paul, absorbing all this content, all this scripture, and men are getting saved throughout the Roman Empire. These are going to be the leaders of Rome. It's interesting. But look in verse 13. It says, everyone else throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. I've seen some people do based on, a shift being 6 hours and how many men a day were chained to him in a 24-hour day and how many a year. And you can go and think about how many people. I praise the Lord for a brother like Doug, who comes into contact with a lot of people in the midst of his employment at the Guitar Center. And he's bold about giving the gospel. And I'm jealous of, I don't have that boldness. I pray for that boldness. And he's not shy about it at all. He's gifted in that way. But Paul here, it says to everyone else, it ends in verse 13. It included unsaved members of the Jewish community in Acts 28:17-24. And some Gentiles, we know he prayed for Onesimus in Philemon, that letter during this imprisonment, and Paul's fellow Christians. Paul was communicating with as many people, even though he was a prisoner. So regardless of your circumstances, this is a model for us. No matter what circumstance you're in, you could be ministering and witnessing. Paul was brought to Rome to complete the mission of bringing Jesus' gospel to the ends of the earth. I covered it more in the first hour, but Paul was not. Paul wanted to go to the Galatian region, the Asian region. He wanted to continue establishing churches over there, and we had the best map you've ever seen in the first hour. So those that weren't, I'm kidding. Paul wanted, that was his heart, but he had a vision in Acts 16. No, go to Europe, go west, young man. That's where it started. But he went to Philippi, and part of the Roman roads made this access and ability. Everything had to go through Philippi to get over to Europe. And so, but the coming of Paul to Rome, the gospel was brought from the Jewish capital of Jerusalem in the east to the Gentile capital of the world in Rome. Paul, when he was saved on Acts chapter 9, and then later on in a vision to Ananias, without turning over there, but he was told to Ananias, he said, no, Paul, Ananias is saying, you don't know who you're talking about, Lord. This guy's killed fellow Christians, killed those of the way, persecuted them, didn't kill them, persecuted them. But what's interesting there is the Lord tells Ananias, no, he's going to go testify before kings, rulers. And Paul did exactly that. And that's where we find him here. He testified. You can go look at his trivia, Kristen. How many times did he witness to kings? Felix, Nero. I won't give you the answer unless you approach me later on. But he really did. He witnessed to very many powerful men. God put Paul in a very unique position. Look at verse 14. Another reason Paul was encouraged was rather than taking a lower profile because he was their leader in chains, most of the local believers felt inspired. So here Nero thinks, I'm going to quiet down this Christian movement and quiet down this man that's raising a buzz. I'm going to lock him up. Well, they saw that Paul was given the gospel. Men were becoming saved at Paul's teaching. And local believers were encouraged. It said, most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. His own imprisonment's causing them, and the way he's being effective, it's also encouraging others to give the gospel without fear. But look in verse 15. It's kind of, I'm glad this is in Scripture, because there were two types of people who are now teaching, distinguished by their motive. Those hoping to advance their own reputations, and those that has a sincere desire to reach the lost and to meet the needs that Paul's confinement had created. Let's look at them again. It says, some to be sure are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed to the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. And one thing that's interesting with this is that, I just need to calm down. I get so hyper. But this is further evidence of Paul's authorship of this book, because this is this type of teaching is called chiastic or ring structure, where ABBA or continual thought. Look at, because it goes in verse 15, some are preaching from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. So see the ABBA, it's called chiastic or ring structure. And it also gives further evidence to Paul's authorship of Hebrews, because this type of structure is in Hebrews in a couple of places. It was a common form of writing of Paul. Anyhow, that was a extra credit. But now I lost where I was. But these people were hoping to advance their own reputations. And it made me think, and the reason I was glad about this scripture is, like, for example, there's a minister down in Houston, and I won't say his name, but he does a lot of prosperity preaching and teaching. 10,000 members go every Sunday, so you probably know who I'm talking about. However, their motive might have been one thing, but Paul's saying, only in every way, that whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. I will rejoice. People can get saved under all kinds of ministries. And I'm not happy with how that man conducts his ministry down there in Houston, but I'm sure people are getting saved in that ministry. And maybe they'll be equipped and then go into another church that teaches. And that's a little bit of Paul's attitude here. We're going to break down some of the vocabulary in a moment. But Paul's desire was to reach the lost. And as long as they were being reached, he didn't much care about how or who was taking credit or in whose name they were doing it in. But love for God and Paul motivated the members of the second group. They believed the apostles' present confinement was a situation that God had ordained for the defense of the gospel. And that's one thing we can take rest in, is if you're in a trial or whatever, it's because God's put you there or allowed that trial to test you, shape you, shape who you are, grow in maturity, and conquer the test and move on to the next one. It's to His glory and the furthering of His gospel. Verse 17, Paul's arrival in Rome may have caused some of the self-seeking opportunists in the Roman church some distress. With Paul in confinement, they had an opportunity to regain the spotlight, becoming more active and outspoken. They were taking advantage of Paul's imprisonment, and that's what he's talking about. I like the NIV of 1:18. It says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. Paul would rejoice and would continue to rejoice that his imprisonment had resulted in the more extensive proclamation of the good news of salvation. Warren Wiersbe had this to say, which is Paul, I mentioned in the first hour, he wants single-mindedness, thinking of God alone. When you have a single mind and you look upon your circumstances, God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, and you rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. I thought that was a good quote. I am going to make my notes available because I'm going so quick. So don't worry about it if you can't write it down. But the deliverance Paul had in mind in verse 19, he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Was it physical deliverance or spiritual deliverance? Later on, we'll get to a very famous verse in 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I was hoping we can get there this hour, but I don't think we're going to be able to. He anticipated release from prison. However, the following verses point to his thinking of the completion of salvation that he referenced previously in verse 6. And the word for deliverance is soteria. It's a word y'all may recognize. It's number 4991. Paul meant that his prison experiences and the consequent furtherance of the gospel were all part of God's completion of the good work that he had begun in him. Paul asked for prayers of the Philippians and the Lord's provision of enablement. The Greek word there is supplying, furnishing, ministered, or assisted. In verse 19. Look at this word here in verse 20. My deep desire and hope. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. Apokaradokia. I put those little... I don't know what you call those little things up there. I didn't pay attention. My English teacher is Miss Quattlebaum. I never will forget her. I can barely say her name, so I was already in trouble. But she gave, you know, those pronunciation. I forget what they were called, but I should have paid attention. But anxious and persistent expectation is what is the definition of that. It's used in Romans 8:19 by Paul. It's a very rare word. Paul was confident that his faith and hope would not fail him in the day of trial. And we can have that same confidence. Romans 5:1-5. Look at verse 20. In no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient boldness. In nothing will I be ashamed, but with all boldness and liberty, especially in speech. I'll go a little bit faster here at the end, but verse 20, Christ will be exalted, will be magnified, enlarged, lengthened, and increased. And magnified there is esteemed highly, to extol, to celebrate, and to magnify. Whatever happens to him, Paul wants Christ magnified rather than himself. Paul placed to me first in this sentence for emphasis. It says, for to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's so neat to see people that are exhibiting dying grace. It's a powerful Christian testimony. There was a man here named Gary Williams that taught me a lot about being a Christian. And he had cancer, terminal cancer, and he was going to die. And he knew it. He gave the gospel to everybody, every hospice care worker that came over to him. He went to be with the Lord. Our sister Fallon was reading to him 1 minute, and he's dead the next. This is after a long period of time. But he would struggle to church at the last part of this, of his illness. And he even did the communion one day. I didn't know how he could walk. He had wasted away to not much at that time. But he had this attitude. Given the gospel, for me to live in Christ and to die is gain. And Paul has a really great attitude about this. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. For I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions. He has the desire there. So having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He has the hearts of the Philippians there. He knows that he'll continue to have a fruitful ministry if he is allowed to live. He doesn't know what Nero's sentence is going to be. It could be immediate death. It could be any number of things. But look at verse 25. And convinced, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all in your progress and joy and faith. I had a lot more scriptures to cover. This is probably a good place to stop and dwell on. The first hour people that came here today, you have a good overview of Philippians. Go home and read it this week. It's 4 chapters, 104 verses. I went through all the favorite verses of Philippians, which list could go on for almost 104 verses. But finish reading chapter 1. Go ahead and read Philippians this week, because I guarantee you'll be blessed by reading that. There's so much to grab a hold of in there, so many powerful scriptures. But we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. And then Doug's going to, and Gene are going to do a song to close us with. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that we were able to go through this hour. We thank you for the pastor you've given us. I just continue to lift him up and his family and the hedge of protection around him and our deacons here at this church. You've blessed us so much. We pray, we thank you, Father, for the visitors you brought us today. We pray that they come back and hear Pastor Bob teach. We thank you for the fellowship that we have and the love for each other that we have in this assembly. We have so much to be thankful for, Father. We thank you for this hour we just spent. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So Doug will come.